Finding the person of peace. So ask someone sitting around you, have you found the person of peace? Have you found the person of peace? Because we're going to go looking for that person of peace tonight. Now, there's something I want to explain to you before we get into this passage in Luke chapter 10. The first thing you need to understand is that we have to understand what time it is. We have to understand the season that we're in. Not just that we're in the end times, and we are in the end times. How many of you know that the Lord is coming, and he's coming soon? We know that, right? I mean, that is not even an argument anymore. I think everyone can see the signs of the times are fulfilled, and we are just waiting on the coming of the Lord because we've seen all the prophecies fulfilled, and we know that the Lord is coming. There's only one that I know of that we're waiting on, and that is that the gospel's got to be preached around the world, and that's happening every single day with satellite TV. It's amazing. As a matter of fact, they love Perry Stone in South Africa. They watch him all the time. People wanted to get their picture made with the poster because he was on it, because they love Perry Stone. As a matter of fact, they sent me back to say, when is Perry coming to South Africa? Because they watch him all the time. The gospel is going around the world. But it's not just the gospel. We are entering right now into a spiritual harvest season that as a congregation, as an OCI congregation, we need to be ready for. I don't know if you've considered this before, but every time we go into a spring feast and a harvest and a fall feast of Israel, God's feast, the feast of the Lord, that we go into a time where people are naturally going to be saved. Can anyone guess what the number one day of the year for people to get saved around the world is? Anyone want to guess? Number one day of the year. You can just guess it, Easter. Easter is the number one Sunday of the year where people get saved. And notice where Easter falls, right there after Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And it's the number one day of the year for people to get saved. That is Super Bowl Sunday for the kingdom of God. More people are going to get saved. But do you know there are churches that don't even give an altar call for salvation on Easter? They just want to shout around the empty tomb one more time and sing Gone and all these little songs and just shout and dance. And there's not even a sinner there to get saved. And it's the number one day of the year that people get saved. There are three seasons on this earth where more people will get saved than any other time on the earth. The first one is in the spring feast of Israel. You will see more people come to Christ in that season than any other time in the year, in the calendar year. But you will also see them, somebody guess the second highest after Easter. It's not easy. It's not hard to guess. What do you think it is? Christmas, you got it. And what is that about? That's about the light of the world and the birth of Jesus. The number one season of the year for people to get saved is Easter, when Christ rose from the dead. The second highest time that people get saved is around the holidays. The Thanksgiving to Christmas holidays, more people come to church and get saved than any other time. But there's a third season, and guess what? We just entered it. There's a third season, and that is when the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement and Tabernacles, that's in the fall feast. When you see the fall feast, when I was growing up as a kid, all of the churches had fall revivals. Anyone remember that? October was the revival month. All the churches had revivals in October, and I never really understood why. But it is really the third highest season of the entire year for people to be saved. So we've just entered the season where more people are going to come to Christ and be saved than in any other season that we're going to get except for Christmas time. So are we ready for that? Are we ready for people to get saved? Are you ready for every divine appointment that's about to come into your life? Are you ready for divine setups? Are we keen to the idea that tonight before you go home, you might have a chance to witness? Are we keen to the idea that tomorrow there will be an opportunity to share your faith? You might not see it, you might miss it, but I promise you, it will be there. every day of your life, you are walking by miracles and you're walking by people that need to hear the gospel every single day of your life. So I really feel the Holy Spirit is calling me to an awareness tonight for the OCI family, an awareness that we need to understand what time it is and that we are seeing, we are just entering a harvest season where people are gonna get saved. So let's go into the book of Luke chapter 10, the book of Luke chapter 10, and I wanna read to you these verses and then I'm gonna break these down for you. So let's start with verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Now, I'm going to break this down in a moment, but did you notice that last line? He's sending them where he wants to go. He's not just sending them. He's not just sending them by themselves. He's sending them where he's trying to go. There are places where the Holy Spirit's trying to go, but we are his arms and legs and mouth. We are the body of Christ, not just collectively as a congregation. This body is God's body. Your body is God's body, and there are people God wants to talk to, but my mouth has to say it. There are people God wants to touch, but my hand has to reach out and get them. There are people God wants to get to, but my feet have to walk there. So as the body of Christ, he is trying to get people to go where he wants to go. So that's the first part. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way, he says in verse 3. Behold, I send you as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, or greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. Here's the key verse right here, and we're going to break it down in a moment. And if a son of peace is there. So I have to find a house, bless the house, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return back to you. So I'm looking, I'm not just calling it a son of peace because it might be a daughter of peace. So I'm calling it the person of peace. God is trying to send me where he wants to go, but the reason we don't win people to the Lord is because we haven't learned to identify the sons of peace yet. I'm going to show you how to do that tonight. And remain in that same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now I want you to turn to somebody and high five them right now, okay? High five your neighbor. And I'll tell you why I want you to do that in a minute. I'm waiting on everybody to do it. So there you go. I've got a lot of patience tonight. I'm still resting up from a long trip. So everybody high five your neighbor. And in a moment, I'm gonna tell you why that was important. You know what, let me go ahead and tell you now, and we'll talk about it again. Billy Graham Association says that every single person in this room associates and is an acquaintance with five unsaved, unchurched people that have become your friends. Every person in this room, they may cut your grass, they may do your hair. Every person in this room knows at least five unchurched people that you are now friends with who are not saved and do not go to church. Here is my question to you. Are you praying for those five people every day? Have you identified five people that you should be praying for every single day to come to salvation? See, if we don't pray for the harvest can't come in. It all starts with prayer. Prayer is our rain. Prayer is our rain. The word of God is the seed, but prayer is our rain. Our tears are our rain. If we don't pray for the harvest, do you know that when David Young Icho's congregation in Korea would plant a church in another major city, they would send an intercessory prayer team in for 6 months, and there would be 10 people on the team, and their whole job, they got paid to do this. How would you like to get paid to do this? Their whole job was to pray 8 hours a day. That was their job. They'd show up every day, do prayer walks around the city, pray 8 hours a day and go home and eat their dinner and have a normal life, come back to work the next day and pray 8 hours a day. They did this for 6 months because he said, we cannot effectively evangelize in any city unless we've made the devil mushy. He says, unless we make the devil mushy, no matter how much gospel we preach, people will not receive the gospel until, first of all, we've saturated with prayer. One of the reasons that people we witness to do not come to salvation is because no one's praying for them. So I want you to high five your neighbor again. And this time I want you to think, do I know five people that I could pray for every single day to come to salvation? Now let's break down these verses. And I want you to look at this. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and said to them, I want you to go into every city and place where he himself was about to go. You are the hands of God. You are the mouth of God. You are the eyes and ears of God. You are the feet of God. You are the heart of God. And if God wants to get to somebody, he has to use your hands and your feet and your eyes to get to that person. There are people the Holy Spirit wants to talk to, but he can't get anyone to go there. There are people that he wants to witness to, but he can't get anyone to go there. We have got to learn as the body of Christ how to be naturally supernatural. You know what that looks like? That means being spiritual without being spooky. Being spooky is what turns everybody off. That's why nobody wants to associate with spooky people. Guess what? I don't either. I'm a Christian and I don't like spooky people. You can be spiritual without being spooky. You can be spiritual without being weird. You can be spiritual without being super spiritual and thumping a Bible over somebody's head. We have to learn how to be supernatural naturally. That's all Crystal was doing in South Africa. She would say to somebody, listen, we're here on a ministry trip and we're just praying for people. It's free. That's all she would say. She walked up to a man behind the counter and said, listen, we're getting ready to go in there and see your lions, but do you have anything I can pray about for you? We were in a gift shop. And that guy says, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I'm about to have surgery. I would love prayer. And Crystal yelled across that. She said, Pastor B, this guy wants prayer. And I yelled back, okay, then pray for him. Is that what happened? I said, you ain't gonna call me to go have prayer. That's your assignment. And you know what she did? All by herself, she laid her hands on the guy's head. He threw his hands in the air and she prayed for his surgery right there as we were shopping in the gift shop. That's naturally supernatural.
Well, I hope you are enjoying this teaching and the rest of it will play in just a moment. But I just wanted to take a moment, make you aware of a very special offer that we're offering right now on two of our most popular items. This one is called Keys to the Kingdom. This is a 3-DVD set that is a teaching on the parables of Jesus. Now, many people don't understand that the parables of Jesus, as you read them in the Bible, just sound like a story. Every one of them is a prophetic truth. Who knew that the parable of the Good Samaritan was about the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church? Every single parable unfolds just like that. That's what this teaching is about. And this is our top 10 most requested sermons. And we put this in a little USB drive so you can stick it in your computer. Or a lot of cars nowadays that don't have CD players have USB drives. So stick this right in your car and you can listen to our top 10 sermons as you drive down the road. So if you want this offer, go to briancutshall.com. This is offer Hope in the Word, or HW001. So HW001, and you can get this these two items at a special discount. Now let's continue in the Word of God.
My redhead and I were on a plane one time. God was gracious to us, and so was Delta, and we got bumped up to first class. That don't happen all the time, but it was a nice day for us. And we were sitting in first class, and we sit by this nice businessman beside of us. He did not know us from Adam. He didn't know us from anybody. But he looked over to Faith. She was in the middle, and I was over against the window. And he was on the aisle, and he looked over to us, and he said, you know, I know you guys don't know me, but would you mind if I prayed for you? Just like that. And you know what? He had no idea we were ministers. And I just wanted to see what he had. I said, sure, lay it on us, man. And listen, that guy in first class, I'm sure he does this everywhere he goes, but he didn't know he was with spirit-filled Christians right there. He didn't know that. He grabs my redhead's hand. He grabs my hand. And this guy prays the most beautiful prayer on an airplane in first class. And I punched my wife and I said, honey, that's naturally supernatural. We got to just be, Jesus said, heal the sick. If they're sick, heal them. I was in Walmart one time and a lady fell down. And before they could get the manager, there were three people standing there praying for her in St. Louis, Missouri. There were three people that knelt down and was praying for this lady in Walmart in St. Louis, Missouri. Naturally supernatural. We have got to learn how to let the supernatural just flow out of us without being weird. Without apologizing, without being spooky. You don't have to give them one of these and three or four messages in tongues before you pray for a sinner because you might scare them to death. Come on, ease it in on them just a little bit. Put the hook in the fish's mouth first. We have to learn how to be naturally supernatural if we're going to win the world for Jesus Christ. And look at this. Then he said, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. See, one of the things that we have got to understand is that the devil wants us to believe a lie. Satan wants everyone in this room to believe something that is not true. He wants you to believe that it's hard to win souls. And that is just a lie. This is the easiest season I have ever seen in my entire life for winning souls. The nation is polarized. People are hurting. The economy is unsettled. Politics are uncertain. Banking's uncertain. People are hurting. People are scared. Families are broken. People are ready to accept Christ. People are open to accept Christ. It's just there's a problem. There's no one in the field. The problem's never been the harvest. The problem is that Jesus says, I want to go talk to that guy. Will you go talk to him? Will you go sit at that table? Will you go over there and buy that meal of that stranger just to show him that God loves him? Will you turn around to the girl behind you at Target or Walmart and buy her diapers for her baby so she don't have to get her food stamps out? Will you do that? Will you see a girl at Christmas time with a cart full of toys for little kids? And can you turn around and say, listen, I just want to do a good deed today. Can I buy those toys for you? When's the last time we just did something that just looked like God? That didn't look like church, but looked like God. See, we have no problem being spiritual in church. We have no problem. We all know when to shake our hands and shake our head and shake our feet. We know how to do all that. But it's the naturally supernatural part that we struggle with sometimes. We think it's difficult, and that is just a lie. It's that we're unpracticed. We're unrehearsed. It is not hard to win souls for Jesus Christ. It is easy to win souls for Jesus Christ if we just go where he's going. But we have to learn to do one thing first. We have to learn how to identify a person of peace. And that is the reason some people get scared about witnessing is because they're witnessing cold turkey and they're getting turned down a lot and they're getting intimidated by it. So the devil wants you to think that it's just too difficult to win souls, but it's not true. Look at this. First thing he gives us is an attitude. Go your way, behold, I send you as lambs. That's simile, as lambs among wolves. So he's telling you, you're like a lamb led to the slaughter, but you're not going to get slaughtered. Don't get that in your head, but you have to go out like a lamb. I know we roar like a lion, but if you go out like a lamb, you can come back like a lion. You go out like a lion, you'll come back like a lamb. The lamb precedes the lion. And you have to understand that when it comes to witnessing, we witness to people in the attitude of the lamb led to the slaughter. We don't go in there thumping our Bibles and tell them everything we know and condemning them and pointing our finger in their face and tell them they're going to hell. That's not how we win people to the Lord. We go in like a lamb and we tell them that Jesus loves them and so do I. Is there anything I can do to help you? Is there anything I can do just to let you know how much Jesus loves you? So he says, go out like a lamb. He said, and when you go to a house, first say to this house, I love this part, first say to this house, peace be to this house. Now, I don't recommend you do that. All right, because if you go knocking on the house in your neighborhood and somebody opens the door and they don't mistaken you for a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon and you knock on the door and you say, peace be to this house, they're going to call James Bradford on you. That's what's going to happen. If you do that, they're calling the popo right then and there, because they're not, that's not how we do it now. But you got to understand, in their day and time, before they had hotels, they would just let a stranger come into their house. As a matter of fact, in the Middle East today, if you go to the Middle East, you will get better hospitality than any place you'll get in the world. You know why? Because they believe, this is where we get this practice, is from the Middle East. They believe that strangers could be angels unaware. We say that in Christendom, but they also believe that too. So they would take a stranger in their house. As a matter of fact, I remember one particular place, Faith and I were leading a tour in Israel, and everywhere I would go, these Palestinians were doing this and just being extra kind. And I asked them, I said, why do they do that? And he said, they do that because they think you could, they don't know you, and they're doing that just in case you're an angel. They're giving you respect. The same thing in India. You go to India and they're doing this all day long, because they think you could be supernatural. And so they don't know that. If they don't know you, they treat you like you could be supernatural. And here's the thing we got to understand, that when we go to somebody's house and we're saying peace be to this house, that is not what he's asking us to do. So in their day and time, they could do that because they would just take them in the house. But here's what he's saying to do. Find somebody and see if they will receive a blessing from you. So can I bless you? If they receive a blessing, that's the same thing as you saying peace be to this house. Now notice this, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will return on it. If not, it will return to you. So if I go up to Mandy tonight and I say, Mandy, the Lord just told me to give you some money. And Mandy says, yes, thank you, Dr. B. I'll be happy to take that money from you. She's already saying yes right now. Then she has received a blessing from me, and that lets me know that my peace has rested on her. If you go to somebody, you see, the most natural thing we can do is offer a prayer. That's what we do. You go to Burger King, you expect a burger. You go to Pizza Hut, you expect a pizza, right? I mean, you go to church, you expect what? A prayer. The most natural thing we can do as Christians is offer someone a prayer. That's the same thing as saying, peace be to this house. So if I go to you and I say, you know what, can I pray for you? You're gonna get one of two responses. Most of the time, you're gonna get, really? Yes, you can. That's what I get most of the time. I've had people sit down at my table and pour their heart out at a restaurant simply because I ask one question. You know, we're getting ready to pray over our meal. Is there anything we can pray over for you in your life? Just a simple question to a waiter. And my wife will tell you, we've had waiters sit down at Cracker Barrel in Chattanooga, Tennessee. A boy started crying who was waiting on our table. When I asked him, we're getting ready to pray for our meal, is there anything that I can pray for you? And that boy started crying at my table and said, yes, my wife and I have just got a divorce. She's left me with my little boy and he has no mother. And I had to drop him off at first grade today. And I don't know how I'm going to make it through the day because I dropped my first grader off for the first time, and I don't know how he's going to make it through the day because he's already messed up. Can you pray about that? I said, yes, sir, we can. And we prayed over that young man's life right there. It was the easiest thing in the world. And that's happened over and over and over simply because the Holy Spirit says, I want to go there. Will you go there for me? Just offer a prayer. You're either going to get that or you're going to get the chicken head and the hand on the hip. They say, no, I'm good. And if they say, no, I'm good, then they're good. Just keep on going. Shake the dust off your feet and go to the next place. He says you won't always get a positive response, but if your peace is there, you will. So the key to leading people to the Lord is finding a person of peace. In other words, I have to find someone who will let me bless them first before I witness to them. Faith and I were in Bainbridge, Georgia. I don't know if any of you guys know where that's at, but we were in Bainbridge, Georgia. I had just spoken at the South Georgia prayer conference in Tifton, Georgia. We were driving down to a conference in Florida that I had to speak at, that we were going to, and we stopped off in Bainbridge, Georgia at a Mexican restaurant. We had Kevin and Jamie Dawson with us, and we were sitting at this table, and this young man comes to the table to wait on us, and I asked the young man, he was probably 21 years old, and I said, listen, we're getting ready to pray over our food. Is there anything that I can pray over for you? And this young man said, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, there is. He said, I live in Phoenix, Arizona, and I can't get home. He said, I'm stuck here in Bainbridge, Georgia, because I came down here for a construction job, and the job fell through, and I don't have enough money to get me back to Phoenix. Can you pray that God will help me get back to Phoenix? I said, sure, we'll be happy to pray. Now, usually they go and get the water about that time, and I tell them later that we prayed for them and see if the Lord opens up any more doors. But in this particular case, it was different because this boy said, do you mind if I listen to the prayer? Just like that. Usually they don't do that, but he was lonely. He didn't know anybody there. And he said, do you mind if I listen to the prayer? And so I just reached over and grabbed my redhead by the hand. And when I did, I guess he thought that's how you pray because he grabbed my other hand. And then he grabbed Kevin's hand. So now he's standing there holding everybody's hand at the table. And so I'm getting ready to pray. And the Holy Spirit prompted me and said, tell him who you're going to pray to. So I said to the young man while we're holding hands, I said, now I'm getting ready to pray to Jesus. Is that okay with you? He shrugged his shoulders like that. And I said, well, do you believe in Jesus? And he gave me an answer I'd never gotten before. He said, well, I believe in St. Jude. I'm thinking, St. Jude? Now you're just about stumped. St. Jude, what do I do with this? St. Jude, I'm thinking, is that St. Jude's hospital, St. Jude's marathon? And I'm thinking, well, maybe he's Catholic and he's only prayed to saints before. Maybe he's ex-Catholic. So the Holy Spirit helped me in that moment and I'm still holding his hand. I said, all right, you want me to talk to St. Jude? We can do that. But do you know who St. Jude's boss is? He said, who? I said, it's Jesus. He said, no, man, go straight to the top. I got to get home. Don't talk to Jude. Go straight to Jesus. I got to get home. That's exactly what he said. And we prayed for that young man. And at the end of that prayer, I asked him this question. I said, would you like to talk to Jesus whenever we leave, anytime you want to? He said, I sure would, man. And this kid had no Christian theology, no Christian experience at all in his life. He said, I sure would, man. And I said, well, all you have to do is ask him into your heart. He said, how do I do that? I said, just repeat this prayer. And right there at the table, he hasn't even brought us our water yet. Right there at the table, that 21-year-old boy gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Right there. I told my redhead, I said, honey, if we pastored in this city, you know where he would be tomorrow? Because that was on a Saturday. He would be sitting right there in church with us tomorrow. It wasn't even hard. It was so easy. Just because somebody found a person of peace. A person of peace is somebody the Holy Spirit's already dealing with, but they don't know what to do with it. They're already under conviction. They're already needing prayer. They're already open. Many years ago, I had one of the greatest privileges of my life. I was in Europe and I was going from military base to military base to military base preaching to the U.S. military. And I started out in France and then I went to Italy, I went to Germany, I went to Austria, I went to several countries through there, Sweden. And every place they would take me to the military base and then I would just preach to our military there. And I'd arrived in Rome, and it was my first time ever going to Rome, and I didn't know what to do, and a military chaplain met me. He wore his white uniform with his hat. I mean, this guy was decked out. He had his colors on. He had all of his badges, his trophies, his pins on him, and I mean, he looked sharp, and I looked like a tourist. And he meets me at the plane. He says, well, Dr. Cutshaw, you're here in Rome. What would you like to see? And I said, you know, I've never been to Rome before. I said, how about let's start at the Vatican? You know, that's a great place. I want to see the Sistine Chapel and all this. And he said, sure, let's go to the Vatican. So we went to the Vatican and I saw the Sistine Chapel in St. Peter's Square and I saw all the great artwork or the largest collection of religious art in the world. And I saw the works of Michelangelo and I kept waiting on this like spiritual moment. And I'll be honest with you, it's not because I'm Pentecostal. It just didn't happen. I'm walking to the Vatican and I'm waiting on it. And I didn't get any goosebumps while I was in there. I was kind of hoping I would or something. And so I kind of left there a little disappointed. And he said, can I take you to my favorite place in Rome? And I said, sure, man. I'm thinking there's places better than everything we've just seen. He said, yeah. And so we started walking, and I don't read Italian. I've never been to Rome. And we start walking down these stairs. And when we start walking down these stairs, I mean, I'm thinking, hey, man, this can't be your favorite place in Rome. Are you taking me down here to mug me? What's going on, man? You know, because I don't know what in the world is going on. We walk to the bottom of these stairs, and we end up in this room. Now, you can't see it very well because it's a little pixelated, but that is the ceiling, and this is the floor, okay? So if you can see this room is about this tall and I'm this tall. I'm 6'2" and I'm walking around just like this inside this little room. It's got a rock ceiling and a rock floor, and I'm down here in this little basement walking around, and I'm thinking, why has he brought me here? And then something happened to me that was one of the most defining moments of my entire life, and I didn't expect to find it there. All of a sudden, I started weeping and crying like a child. I became so overwhelmed that I just started, I mean, it wasn't a cry. It was the ugly cry. You know the difference, right? I mean, it was the ugly cry, and I'm so embarrassed because I'm in front of this military guy. I'm in front of this Navy chaplain, and here I am crying like a baby, and I can't even talk to him, and I'm just, now I'm on the floor. And I mean, so embarrassed because I can't stop it. It's like, you know, it's taken over me, and I'm on the floor, and I'm touching the floor, and I'm crying like a baby, and I'm touching the walls, and I am just, I can't even get the words out of my mouth. I'm crying so hard, I don't even know, I can't even say it. And finally, I was able to look up at him, and I mean, I got the tears and the snot and the whole thing going on. And I looked up at the guy, and I said, "Where in the world are we?" And he said, "You are in the cell of the Apostle Paul, the prison cell of the Apostle Paul, right before he was executed." And I realized in that moment that after all of those years where he wrote, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength," where he wrote, "My God is able to supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus," where he wrote, "He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that I'm able to ask or think according to the power that works in me." He wrote it there, not from a pulpit, not from a palace, but from a cell. That's where he says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." That's where he writes it. There in this jail, I began to research this prison because I was just so taken back by the anointing that was still in these walls. I mean, it mesmerized me. I'm still not over it. I'll tell you, it ruined me. Have you ever had a moment with God that ruined you so much you just can't go back? No matter if you tried, you can never think the way you used to think because now you're ruined. You are so stained, you can't get it off of you. And that's what happened to me in that cell. There's something else in that cell, and that's a hole. And in that hole is where they lowered the Apostle Paul down into the cell. Now, I went down through steps, but he didn't go down through steps. He went down through a hole. And here's the thing that amazes me about that, that if you look up the history of the Apostle Paul's stay there in that maritime prison, if you look up the history of that, you'll find out that he was guarded by the toughest guys in Rome, the Praetorian Guard. These are the same guards that guarded Caesar Augustus, the emperor. These are the guards of the emperor. These are the toughest, hardest hearts in Rome. But before the end of Paul's life, they had to rotate the Praetorian Guard every 15 minutes on his watch because that's how long it took the Apostle Paul through a hole to convert the hardest hearts of Rome. The toughest guys in Rome were turning to Christianity in 15 minutes. He couldn't even see their face. You know what he was saying? "Can I tell you a story about how he changed my life?" See if this is a person of peace. And if the guy says, "Go ahead, old man, tell me what you got," he said, "That's all I need." Some of them said no, but if they said yes, 15 minutes later, they were walking with Christ. Because when he identified a person of peace, the Apostle Paul did not have a Bible, not a pulpit. All he did was tell them, "I was the Christian killer, and now I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. The group I once persecuted, I am now standing for them, and I'm ready to die by the Savior that I used to try to seek to punish, and now I'm ready to die by him. Can I tell you what a change has happened in my life since I found Jesus? Can I tell you what a difference he made? If you knew who I was and who I am now, you wouldn't even know me since Jesus Christ got a hold of my life. The greatest story you will ever tell is how he changed you. Don't let the fact that you can't quote 10 scriptures in a row stop you from witnessing to Christ. If you find the person of peace, just tell them what he did for you. Tell them where you used to be and where you are now and what you've become since he found you. Just tell them, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. And if you'll tell them your story through a hole in the ground, you can still convert the hardest hearts by telling them your story.
The Bible says that some send and some go. Well, thank you for sending me to the world. This program is made available to you and brought to you by the partners of Brian Cutshaw Ministry. I want to thank all of our monthly partners who help us take the gospel and our books and products, DVDs, CDs, YouTube channels, everything that we do around the world. If you would like to partner with us in ministry, please go to briancutshaw.com and sign up today. We would love to partner with you in ministry.